Take your copy of God's Word and open to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. And if you have, if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, whether it be electronic form or a written form, there's a Bible before you there. And it's page 944. You can turn to that page and follow along with us as we read this passage together. As you know, if you're a member of Praise Meal, we've been making our way through Romans 8 for a number of weeks now, and we find ourselves this morning in verse 14. And so we're going to read one verse of Scripture, and you follow along with me as I read aloud. Again, this is the Word of the Living God. And Romans 8, 14 reads as follows. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Notice this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, the assurance of the Holy Spirit. And you may be seated. Let's pray together as a church. Father, we love you. We thank you for the wonderful privilege to sing the glorious hymns of the faith, to be able to sing the gospel together as a church, and to be able to sing about the assurance that we have in Christ. And yet, as we think about that very subject of assurance, we come now to the Word. We come to Romans 8:14 to worship. And we're mindful that there are so many people today who don't have that assurance. So we're pleading and asking that this morning that you would do a work in the hearts of people, that by your Spirit, O God, that you would lead us and guide us to truth, not to error, not to anything of doubt, that you would, by the word of truth, that you would cause us to overcome the doubts and the errors that often plague us. And so, Lord, we are dependent upon you, and we ask now that you would teach us and guide us and instruct us, and that likewise you would convict us, and that you would build us up in the faith. But Father, we also want to pray now, even before we say the final amen of this prayer and dive into the Word of God, that you would awaken those in this room who might be lost. There might be someone in this room today who is lost, who's on their way to an eternity separated from your love, but very much under your presence in wrath in a place called hell. And so, Father, would you be pleased today to open their eyes so that they would see and call them to yourself and draw them to yourself so that they would repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ alone as their Savior. Oh God, we love you. We ask now that you would bless not just the reading of the Word, but the preaching of the Word. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been making our way through Romans 8, this is a glorious, glorious chapter. It's a chapter that is like really no other chapter in the Bible, although we don't find a whole lot of new information in this chapter. This chapter is just jam-packed with much of God's truth to bring encouragement to the people of God, to help us along the journey of faith. And as we come to Romans 8, verse 14 today, we want to see and we want to set our attention on the subject of assurance, of assurance. In the last couple of times we've been in Romans 8, we've looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we come to Romans 8 and we look at the assurance of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit brings us assurance. Assurance that we are the children of God. Assurance that we have not believed a lie, assurance that we are no longer lost and under the condemnation of God. But yet people oftentimes experience a lack of assurance. There's oftentimes people who are plagued with the doubts of whether or not they are in the faith. And throughout my ministry, I've had conversations with people. I have counseled people who have been in great fear of dying, great fear of death, worried that if they depart from this life, that they would be under the wrath of God for eternity. And so, really, the calling of a pastor is to help people, to direct people to the Word, to bring people along, to show people what the Word of God teaches, to bring encouragement to them so that they can see that they are indeed in the faith, because they are indeed, as Romans 8:1 says, in Christ. And so the Bible is filled with all sorts of language about assurance. Now, we've been able to sing about assurance this morning, but now let's look at the Word of God and see what the Word says about assurance. If you go to the New Testament alone, you see lots of language about assurance. In Colossians 2, it talks about full assurance. In other words, God's people should have full assurance. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 talks about much assurance. Hebrews 6:11 talks about full assurance of hope. And again, we find in Hebrews 10:22 the language of full assurance of faith. So this entire chapter really is a commentary, if you will, on assurance. And we see that it's really, in many ways, a commentary on how the Holy Spirit guides us and brings us and delivers to our hearts this assurance. All throughout this chapter, we see language about the Holy Spirit, and we don't need to go back and review that. We've gone over that numerous times, but what we must understand is that the Spirit of God is very much at work in the hearts of people to bring us to a place to where we can know that we know that we know that we know that we are the children of God. And so, as we think about the great struggles of this Christian life, the faith, the journey of faith, if you will, is that we'll find ourselves oftentimes struggling with doubts, struggling with whether or not we are indeed Christians. And so it's not my ministry, it's not my ability today to bring you that assurance. It's my job, it's my duty to preach the Word to you so that the Spirit of God can deliver that assurance to you. There might be someone in this room this morning that's lost, and you need to have doubts. And it's the Spirit of God who is not giving you assurance. He's giving you the conviction that you are lost. So you need to be able to determine what's happening in your soul this morning as the Word of God is proclaimed. So the first thing that we see in verse 14, this one verse really can be divided into two parts. We see, first of all, the assurance as a result of the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the children of God have assurance because we are led by the Holy Spirit. So the first question would be simply this, as we think about this checklist. First and foremost, are you led by the Holy Spirit? Are you being led on an ongoing, daily basis by the Spirit of God? That's the question. Notice in verse number 14, for all, not some, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So there's no doubt here that if you are a child of God, whether you're young, old, or middle-aged, it doesn't matter the socioeconomic status that you have in this room today. What matters is this: are you being led by the Spirit of God? The word led here means to direct the movement of an object from one position to another, to move something along. We see this type of language. In fact, this very word that's translated led by the Spirit of God here is translated brought in Luke 4:40. Listen to the language here. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Notice that. They were bringing people who were sick to Jesus. That's the word led there. Notice the movement. And then again in Luke 19:35, and they brought it to Jesus. Notice this. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. So you see again, whether it's bringing an individual or bringing an animal, you see the idea of movement that's happening. So in both instances, we see that this word led, translated here in Romans 8:14, has this idea of movement, has this idea of leading and guiding. And so as we think about the Christian life, we are going to be led, there's going to be movement as a result of the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit in our present lives. So if you don't have the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian. Whatever you might be this morning, you are not a Christian if the Holy Spirit is not leading you. I've oftentimes thought about getting my wife a t-shirt that says, Chasing Judson. I come home sometimes and find my wife running around the side of the house saying, Where's Judson? I'm like, I have no idea where he is. I've been at work all day. So she's chasing him around. She's going from one room to the next inside the house. He likes to run. By nature, Judson likes to run from one place to the next. I just got him the other day and I said, Judson, we're just going to practice walking. Like, we're going to walk from here to there. And we started off and he wanted to run and I grabbed his hand and slowed him down. Just let him feel what it was like to just walk, because he likes to run from point A to point B. And oftentimes he likes to run into danger or run across a road or run into places he might get hurt. And so what we do in public is we find ourselves gripping his hand and leading Judson. We're constantly leading our son. We want to stand in front of him rather than behind him. We want to lead him and guide him so that he's not going to find himself in a place of danger. Now, as Christians, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis. We must have the guidance of the Spirit to lead us away from error, away from danger, away from theological corruption, away from moral corruption, away from all sorts of trappings of this present evil world. It's interesting to note that this particular word, led, here in the Greek, is actually in the present tense, which means that it's not that just when you're going through a bad time that you have the leading of the Spirit, or when you're going through a dark season that you have the leading of the Spirit, but this particular tense actually means that there's an ongoing process by which you are being led by the Spirit every single day. So it's not that you're just led by the Spirit when you wake up on Sunday morning and you go to church. Led by the Spirit to church, led by the Spirit to sing, led by the Spirit to study the Bible, and then Sunday night and Monday and all through the rest of the week, there's no leading of the Spirit. We're led by the Spirit every single day of every single moment and every single hour. Leon Morris rightly states the following. He says, the Spirit is not an occasional visitor. He takes up residence in God's people. So that means he lives inside of us. I mean, just think, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you if you're a Christian. And so what that means is that you're being led by God. Now, let's talk about what that looks like. First and foremost, the Holy Spirit leads us away from sin. Now, we notice the language here of verse 14. Notice in your Bibles, you will probably see a word that says for at the beginning of verse number 14. Why is that for there? Or it could be translated because. Well, really, it's a hinge, if you will. And it's connected to the previous verse. Notice verse number 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For, here's the connection, here's the hinge. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So what does that mean? You say, well, here's what it means. It means that one of the proofs, if you will, that you are the child of God, is that the Holy Spirit is leading you away from sin and leading you to mortify that sin, leading you to do war with the sin. Because it says at the very latter part of verse 13, if by the Spirit you put to death, that's the word that we sometimes see translated mortify. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So in other words, the implication is that there will be this ongoing process whereby the children of God are being led by the Spirit of God to do war with sin. To do war with sin. This is what we call progressive sanctification. In other words, you say, what does that mean? That's a fancy word. Well, here's what it means. It means that you should actually be more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. You should actually be more like Jesus today than you were last year. Or if you've been saved for 20 years, there should be a noticeable difference. Have you ever just gotten out the old books in your house and looked through the old pictures of your family, maybe with your children, and you notice your kids might look at that and say, well, now, you don't have as much hair as you did back then. Or you have more wrinkles than you did back then. Or you weigh more now than you did back then. You ever have kids just be bluntly honest with you about things like that? And you're like, well, now, you know, of course, that's just part of life. You're going to weigh more as you get older. You're going to have more wrinkles. You're going to lose hair. That's just the part of life. I mean, it's called aging. Well, there's a noticeable difference because 10 years ago, you looked a little bit different, right? Well, what about your sanctification? What about your Christian journey? You claim to be a Christian for 20 years, but you can't see noticeable difference. You can't see noticeable change. You can't see noticeable progress. That's why we talk about the progressive sanctification, because there's this progress that's going forward. There's a forward motion. As you're being led by the Spirit of God, there's forward motion. That's the idea. Away from sin, to do war with sin. The old sin that you used to enjoy, you no longer enjoy it. The old sin that you used to be trapped by, you're no longer trapped by it. And so that's the language, that's the connection here, for connected to verse 13. Notice, if you will, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Notice the language here. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Working in us. The Spirit of God is working in us. The Spirit of God is producing change in us. The Spirit of God is guiding us as He lives in us. There's this working out of this progressive sanctification. Notice, if you will, the language of 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Holy Spirit lives inside of you, is leading you and guiding you and directing you and causing you to overcome sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, notice the language. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you notice that language? Sanctify you completely. And so that's the process. If you'll just notice again in Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, notice the language here. And he gave the apostles and prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, here's the purpose, we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Now notice that language. You see, grow up. If you go back to the previous slide, you'll see it says to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature and the fullness of Christ. No longer children. You can go back to those albums and you can see where you were once a child and you dressed like a child and you did your hair like a child and there was certain immaturity. And you can go back and think about mistakes that you made as a child. And you can talk to your children not just about the goofy jeans that you wore and the goofy hairstyle. I was looking at some pictures just this past week. Went to the Easter family gathering, and at the meal there was a stack of old pictures, and my family's looking at them, and of course, you know, our family's, and I'm there in the picture, and it's primarily all my pictures, and they're looking at them, and as they were, I just made reference to the fact that I blame my style of dress on my parents. It's kind of funny. You look back at those jeans, and I'm like, well, I would have never chosen that. Surely they chose that. And then they're like, nah, I'm pretty sure that, you know, you guys were talking about this at school, and you said you wanted those jeans. Well, you know, I think, well, that has to be immaturity. Like, I would never want to dress like that, you know. But you do. You grow in taste. You grow in style. There's all sorts of things that happen as you get older. But the fact of the matter is simply this. There's this movement. There's this progression. And what we need to realize is that the same thing happens as a Christian. You grow. You're not immature like you once were. There's a movement. The Spirit of God leads you. And it's not just away from pornography. It's actually for a love for the hymns of the faith. It's not just a movement that causes you to do war with the sin of theft and stealing and drugs and alcoholism, but there's a desire to be with the church, even on Sunday evening, even for prayer and Bible study on a Wednesday evening. There's the affection that the Holy Spirit builds inside of you and leads you and guides you. There's a change that happens. There's a change. It's not just that the Holy Spirit causes you to say, I don't want to steal anymore, but it's the Holy Spirit who leads you to say, I want to give of my money for the work of Christ. You see, there's a change. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's a startling verse when you think of the reality that without holiness, we will not see the Lord. So our holiness is not our performance or our value as a human being. The holiness is the righteousness that we have in Christ imputed to us, but then we are striving to live a life that pleases God as a result of God saving us. And why does this happen, you say? Because the Spirit of God lives within you and is guiding you. The Spirit of God is moving you, producing change, maturity, and a growth. What does progressive sanctification look like? There are several verses I want to share with you. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Notice that. Notice the Holy Spirit. Notice that God calls us to holiness. 1 Corinthians 9:27. For I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There's this discipline of the body. Discipline of the body. And that has a spiritual connection too, by the way. Not just lifting weights and running and exercising, this idea of discipline that's talking about the living in this body of sin and in this body of flesh. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Notice this. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering should be the key. For he who promised is faithful. What does this progressive sanctification look like? What is the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us to do? Well, first of all, we've seen that the Holy Spirit leads us away from sin, but also the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ. What does this leading look like? We must not forget that the Holy Spirit is God. Now, as we go through the Bible, we see all these different titles for the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, in Job 33:4, the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as the breath of Almighty. In Psalm 51:12, he is referred to as the generous spirit. In Psalm 143:10, he is referred to as the good spirit. In Psalm 51:11, he is referred to as the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 11, he is referred to as the spirit of wisdom, of counsel and might and understanding and knowledge and fear. In Hebrews 9:14, he's referred to as the eternal spirit. In Hebrews 10, the spirit of grace. In John 14 and John 15, he is referred to as the comforter. In 1 Peter 4, he is referred to as the spirit of glory. In Revelation 1, he's referred to as the sevenfold spirit of God. And yet in Romans 8:9, he is referred to as the spirit of Christ. It is the role and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lead us to Jesus, to make much of Jesus. Now, oftentimes when you see people, like I did this past week, I saw a clip of the charismania movement, the charismatic movement, that's as unbiblical and ungodly as you can possibly imagine. And the clip that I saw was this faith healer, this self-proclaimed prophet, standing in front of a crowd of people preaching, and he comes to the front row and starts pointing at this elderly black woman, and he grabs her by the hair, snatches her out of her seat, puts her on his shoulders, prances around. Then there's some chairs like this that are empty. He runs over and slings her into those chairs. All of this kind of stuff and more is being done in the name of God, saying that the Spirit of God is leading them, the Spirit of God is guiding them, the Spirit of God is causing them to do this. And then you'll have people that are out in the grass, told by this self-proclaimed prophet to go out and to consume grass, and they claim that it's the Spirit of God who's leading them. They're out in the grass like animals, just tearing grass and stuffing it in their mouth and chewing it and swallowing it. In other places, they're taking gasoline and drinking gasoline in the name of God, claiming that the Spirit of God is going to pour out wisdom and strength and health and wealth and prosperity. Well, I just have one thing to say about all of that, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, but I want to say this. That is nothing short of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to make much of Jesus. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to guide us to Jesus, to see that we are rooted and grounded in Christ. That's why Romans 8:1, an entire chapter that's about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, speaks these words: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And so it's Christ. The Spirit of God is pointing people to Jesus. He is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." How are you justified? In Jesus. And how did that come to pass? By the Spirit of God. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So we are pointed to Jesus in the good news of the gospel. And how do we receive that truth in the Bible? Well, the very scriptures that we enjoy, that are given to us as a treasure, that we are pointed to, that we are growing in, is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we have the knowledge that we have in the Bible because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. John MacArthur has stated the following, quote, "The Holy Spirit points to Christ. Christ is the object of the Spirit's ministry because Christ is the theme of Scripture. So how does this leading work? Well, the Holy Spirit leads us away from sin, and he leads us to Christ. And second, and number three, the Holy Spirit leads us to truth. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What does this leading look like, leading to truth? Well, it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to lead us to truth, not to error. And the Bible is the word of truth. And the Spirit of God has given us the Bible. Every jot and every tittle, without error, complete perfection. And yet, listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. In other words, you want to understand the truth of God's word? We must rely upon the Spirit of God for this. It's not something that you can do on your own. That's why as an unbeliever, you have no desire for the Word of God, no desire for the Scriptures, and no ability to really comprehend the truths that are contained therein. Why? 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 declares that the natural person, talking about who we are by birth, that we have no ability to even understand the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. How do you understand the Bible? You understand the Bible because the Spirit of God indwells a believer and causes the person to see. It's called the ministry of illumination. There's this illumination that happens. There's the turning on of the lights. You can see it. You can see yourself in the story. You can see how God has come to you. As we were singing just a moment ago, that Jesus sought us when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. We can see that because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we would not see it. That's why Jesus prays in John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. You ever want to get yourself in trouble? Listen to the voice of culture. You ever want to really get yourself in big trouble? Listen to the voice of this present evil world. Listen to the voice and the advice of ungodly friends or family members or co-workers. They are not committed to the Word of God. They are not committed to the truths of Scripture. And so they will lead you and they will guide you and they will cause you to go off path. You can see that illustrated brilliantly in the Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan writing about Christian being led off of the path of righteousness, and he finds himself in the dungeon of Doubting Castle. You can find yourself consistently this way, and so we don't want to get ourselves in trouble. I remember as a boy that my dad would tell me oftentimes when I would be in trouble, and after he would discipline me, he would sit me down and lecture me, and he would talk to me about how there were people who were speaking into my life that were not committed to God. They were not committed to the gospel of Jesus. And they were speaking lies to me, and they were leading me off of the path of righteousness. You see, that's exactly what the world will do to us. That's exactly what ungodly friends or ungodly family members will do to us. So we need to be careful of who we allow to speak into our lives. By the way, this is just a little application here, a little nugget for us to think about. If it's the Spirit of God who guides us, and we need to make sure that we are being led by the Spirit of God, we must understand this reality, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is primarily corrective in leading, but not preventative. What does that mean? That means if you fill your mind with a whole bunch of garbage and music and movies and Netflix and listen to the counsel of ungodly people, just read Proverbs, by the way, then you can expect that you're going to find yourself in a ditch of doubt and discouragement and pain and regret and sin. The Holy Spirit will show you the way out of that ditch. But the Holy Spirit's not just going to sit back and prevent you from going into that ditch. Sometimes He will. Sometimes by what we call the restraining grace of God, God will at times prevent us from walking into some sort of massive ditch of error or a trap of the devil. But I'm just telling you, the primary and the consistent ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not preventative. It's corrective, which means it's possible for someone in this room to be a genuine Christian and to make a mistake and to listen to bad counsel, to believe error about doctrinal truths. It's very possible. That's why it is that Psalm 119:11 says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And it's the Holy Spirit who leads us by the word. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So children, when your parents gather you in the living room and say, we want to read the Bible, don't huff and puff and don't get discouraged about that. It might take some time away from your video games, but I can promise you that what your parents will do in that little bit of time in your living room is far outweighs what's going to happen in your video game. You need to listen to the Word of God. So, question number one, are you being led by the Spirit of God? Now, the second half of verse number 14, and by the way, if you're keeping count on the number of minutes I've been preaching, this is not necessarily half of the total sermon by minutes. So I'm going to go a little faster here. The second question you need to ask yourself is this: are you a child of God? Let's read the verse again. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God, so we've just talked about what the leading of the Spirit of God looks like, are sons of God. Or you could say sons and daughters of God. In this culture, it was very common to just talk about the sons, but it's not referring to the fact that you can only be a Christian if you're a male, all right? It's talking about the whole subject of being an heir, okay? And so that was oftentimes in reference to the sons. But you can easily say sons and daughters of God. The question is, are you a child of God? And notice this, the new birth gives us assurance. If you're a Christian, you have received this new birth. It is what we call being born again. Jesus said in John chapter number 3, he talked about this to Nicodemus. And it's the very first time that we ever see the language born again coming off of the pages of the Bible. And he said, you must be born again. So how in the world are you born? Let me ask you this one question. How are you born physically? Do you have anything to do with that? Do you have any vote in the process? Did you call ahead and talk to your parents and pick out your parents? Choose what socioeconomic household you were going to be born into? Choose what skin color you were going to be born into? How much say-so did you have in your first birth physically? You say, well, I didn't have any. Well, the fact of the matter is simply this. It's not by your own will that you're born spiritually. You say, well, show me that in the Bible. In John 6, 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It is God the Father who gives a special people to God the Son, and all that the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son, and all that come to the Son will not be cast out. Notice, if you will, further in John chapter 10, notice the language. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. We are to rely upon the Spirit of God. You see, the new birth, this being born again, involves the ministry of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, you'll see this language of calling in the New Testament, called to fellowship with the Son, called to inherit a blessing, 1 Peter 3, 9, called to freedom, Galatians 5, 13, called to peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15, called to holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, called to a worthy walk, Ephesians 4:1, called to one hope, Ephesians 4:4, called to eternal life, 1 Timothy 6:12. So how are you born again? You were called. The Spirit of God calls you, draws you. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means, just in simple terms. It means that once upon a time, you came to the blunt realization that you had sinned against a holy, sovereign God, and you deserved His wrath, and He convicted you. He convinced you. You didn't convince yourself. You were running from God. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. They ran from God. They hid themselves from God. They took pieces of leaves, and they clothed themselves, and they were ashamed, and they hid from God. But it was God who was coming to them. It was God who was calling for them. Just like we were singing in the song earlier, that Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God. You were called. You were convicted. You were convinced. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God. The new birth produces a radical change. You're no longer in Adam, but you're in Christ. No longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness. But the new birth is also supernatural. I want to read this passage just so that we oftentimes overlook some things. In John 3, that story of Jesus talking to Nicodemus, this great teacher of the Jews. Notice what happens in verse number 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, or teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Very first time you ever see born again anywhere in any literature at all in human history is right here on the pages of the Bible in John 3. And yet Jesus says you must be born again. Now at this juncture, we remember the story very well. Nicodemus didn't understand. He was confused. How in the world can a man be born twice? How can he go into his mother's womb and be born again? That's the question that he asks in verse 4. And so then in verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of the Spirit. Oh, that's what being born again means. There's the ministry of the Spirit causing you to be born again, you see. But here's where we oftentimes overlook and just check out in the story, because we got past the born again language and the whole subject there, and we start to just check out as we read it. Let's keep reading. Notice in verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now here's where we check out. We don't even get this at times. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How many of you stood in your yard this past week and said, now wind, you're blowing all this debris from the leaves and all this pollen and all this stuff right here towards the front of my house. Blow it that direction. Now, did that work out too well for you? Maybe you were like me. Maybe you were out there blowing off the driveway and you're blowing it in one direction and you're standing there and suddenly a big gust of wind comes and blows everything that you had over there right past you. You're standing there with a leaf blower. It's blowing it that direction. You're like, I just wish the wind would cooperate with me here. You know, just that direction, right? You can't control the wind. Jesus is a master teacher. And he's using the wind as an illustration to demonstrate the fact that you can't just put it on your iPhone. I'm going to just go ahead and check when it is that I'm going to go ahead and get saved. That'll be a good day. Yeah, I want to sow my wild oats for a while. Yeah, I want to do that while I'm a teenager. Boys will be boys. That's what I've been told, you know. I'm going to do all that. And then I don't want to go to hell. So when I'm 40, that's a good age, set my notification. It doesn't work like that. In fact, you might be 14 in this room today and realize that you are on your way to hell and you can't wait until you're 40. And you know why you can't wait until you're 40? Because the Spirit of God is telling you that you can't wait until you're 40. And your heart is in pieces and you're turned upside down and you're in turmoil and there's this unbelievable anguish in your soul. You say, well, I'm not 14, I'm 62. And that's happening in my heart this morning. Well, it's very possible. You could be 72 in this room and it could be happening. But you can't choose when you're going to be born again. And it's the Spirit of God who does this work. And when the Spirit of God does this work and you are born again, then suddenly there it is, this grand assurance. I am a child of God. And you can come out of the dungeon of doubt and discouragement, and you can see that. Are you a child of God? And if you are a child of God, being a son of God is family language. Son of God. And family language involves what? Well, it involves a family. And the reason that Paul uses that language is because Paul was very much committed to what Jesus was committed to, which is the church. Which means that if you're a Christian, that you are no longer in darkness, you're in light, that you're no longer in the world, but you're a part of God's family. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. And so you should be a part of what? You should be a part of the church. A part of the church. You can be a part of all sorts of different organizations, and there are many. In this life, there's the American Red Cross, the Salvation Army, the Kidney Foundation, the AARP, the NRA, the YMCA, the Boy Scouts, Girl Scouts, Ronald McDonald Foundation. There's Homes for Our Troops, National Military Family Association, Special Olympics, Rocky Mountain Elk Foundation, Boys and Girls Clubs of America, Chess Club, Painting Club, Bowling Club, Dancing Club, Running Club, Bird Watching Club, Yacht Club, Horse Riding Club, Dog Training Club, Antique Car Club, Farming Club, that's just 25. There are thousands. There's not one group that you should be more excited to be a part of and to be identified with than the church of Jesus Christ. Family language, sons of God, which means that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. You ever ask yourself this question as a teenager? You're walking around in the church, your family looks at someone and says, hey, brother. And you're like, hang on a second, I never knew that. Dad, he's your brother? No. It's like we have different moms, but we have the same father. What do you mean? Well, we have the same Savior. We have the same heavenly Father. So he's my brother in Christ. Oh, I get it. So when you hear that language of, hey, brother or sister in the church, that's not old-fashioned language. Or you might say, well, it is old-fashioned language. It's not like old-fashioned as far as style language. It is family language. Like you should be happy that you're a part of the family. In other words, we have different skin color and different jobs and careers, and we have different age demographics and socioeconomic statuses in this church. We have different habits and hobbies and interests. We have different personalities and different skills. We're all different. Some are sensitive and some not so sensitive. We have some who are loud and others who are timid and quiet. Some who love football and others who wouldn't watch football if it was played in the backyard. We have some who enjoy the outdoors and others who would much prefer the indoors. Some who enjoy to hunt and others who enjoy gardening. Some who enjoy guns while others enjoy arts and crafts. We have some people in this church who might like to go to flea markets and look for a good deal, and others who would be quite fine to never go to a flea market another day in their life. We have some in here who like the Georgia Bulldogs, others like Tennessee, others like Georgia Tech, and others like Clemson, and others like other teams not mentioned. So we're all different. But we're sons and daughters of God, called into the family of God, called into the family of faith. And so we should love the church. Romans 12:10 talks about loving one another. 1 Peter 1:22 talks about loving one another. 1 John 3:23 gives a command to love one another. 1 John 4:7 says that we are to love one another. Galatians 5:13 says that we're to serve the church. Serve. Ephesians 4:3 talks about forgiving one another. Ephesians 4:32 says that we are to forgive others as God in Christ forgave us. Hebrews 10:24 says we are to encourage one another. And so, in this life, you may find yourself having doubts about your salvation. You may find yourself having this unbelievable struggle with, am I a Christian? And then you can ask yourself two questions from Romans 8:14. Number one, do I have the evidence that the Spirit of God living inside of me is leading me and guiding me and directing my path? Number two, do I have the assurance that I am a son or daughter of God through Jesus Christ, producing in me this love for the church, this desire to serve in the church, this desire to forgive one another in the church, this desire to be a part of the church, to encourage one another? You see, these are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. So what about you? Do you come to this service today knowing that you are not a Christian? But maybe it is through this very sermon, through this very text, that God has awakened you and brought you to a place where you want to be a Christian. Do you see the evidence of sanctification and holiness in your life? Do you have a love for God's people, a love for the church, a desire to worship together, a desire to exercise your gifts that God has given you? All of this is the evidence that you are a child of God. But if you're not a child of God, you will not have these affections. You will not have the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit to cause you to come to a place where you need to put to death sin. If you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit doesn't indwell you. And so your life is going to be just pursuing sin after sin and selfishness after selfishness and broken relationship after broken relationship. And that's just going to be the ongoing process and pattern of your life. So evaluate yourself today. Ask yourself if you are indeed a child of God. I can't save you, nor can I give you assurance. But it is my prayer today that through this very text that you will come to assurance that you are indeed the child of God, or that you would come to the assurance that you're not, and that you would come to Christ. Call upon the Lord of glory. Beg for forgiveness. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Let's stand, let's pray together as a church.